Matthew's account of the proclamation of Christmas. Christmas has come. Well, almost, right? But here it's proclaimed. It's here's what's happening. It's unfolding. God has come. So I want to outline it. It's a proclamation of what? What's going on here? I want to just point out three things here this morning. Proclamation of salvation, proclamation of the incarnation, and even proclamation of transformation. Though I don't think that one's near as obvious, but I don't think I'm reading into the scriptures. We just want to learn some of what's here. So first, the proclamation of salvation. Now the birth of Jesus Christ, says in verse 18. And then in verses 20 and 21, you should call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Even in the name, how it's proclaimed is a proclamation of salvation. See, Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua, there's a couple among us, it means the Lord saves. Jesus comes as rescuer, redeemer, world, every person. Every single person needs a Savior. Talked about this multiple times. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all need a Savior outside ourselves. That relationship is broken beyond repair, anything that we can do about it. But the promise of old that we talked about last week, the promise of Christmas, prophets foretelling, foretold, and now, this week, the proclamation of Christmas. Here's how it's happening right now. That life, that freedom, that peace, that joy, that salvation that we all need has come. The Savior has come. We'll go into that further, but his name means it, and we all need it. A Savior. The people around us need a Savior. Someone who can rescue us from this pit. It's also a proclamation of incarnation. She was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, verse 18 says. Another part of verse 20 and 21. That which is conceived in her, says the angel to Joseph, is from the Holy Spirit. Then in verses 22 and 23, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. This is miraculous. This isn't something normal going on here. This is incarnation. Consider these verses. I mean, the author here, Matthew, is so explicit. That this is miraculous, that this is a virgin, that this is from the Holy Spirit. But in our society, we're increasingly not. We're not believing what God says, how he's revealed truth about himself, believing God's word. Compare what's said in those scriptures with this quote from a well-known atheist who professes to believe in no God. Richard Dawkins says, the virgin birth, the resurrection, the raising of Lazarus, even Old Testament miracles are all freely used as religious propaganda. And they are very effective with an audience of unsophisticates and children. I've rarely read an author who has such weak arguments. And I mean, I don't dismiss it lightly, what Richard Dawkins writes, but even other professors and authors would concur, his arguments are horribly weak. And there's an incredible arrogance to his writing, a pride of position. We need to pray for this man because the blinders are on that he really believes this. We're going to run into people who call us unsophisticates and children, that you believe in an old tradition, you believe in some mythology, and it's foolishness. And it's propaganda, religious propaganda. But believing in the incarnation, Matthew outlines it so clearly. This is miraculous. It unfolds over time. The prophets foretell it. It's proclaimed here, and it's further and completely demonstrated in the person and work of Jesus, ultimately through the resurrection. We need to keep that big picture in mind. Believing in the incarnation is certainly not for unsophisticates and children, and yet it is. Right? Unless you come to me as little children, really putting full our faith in the risen Lord and Savior, then we haven't accepted Him as Savior. We fully accept Him. But what if the atheists and agnostics and whoever else say that the incarnation, but it's increasingly, it seems like, even within evangelical Christianity, some would bring it into question. Consider this quote from Rob Bell. What if tomorrow someone digs up definitive proof that Jesus had a real earthly biological father named Larry? An archaeologist finds Larry's tomb and do DNA samples proving beyond a shadow of doubt that the virgin birth was a bit of mythologizing the gospel writers threw in. And he goes on to say, it really doesn't matter if the incarnation happens. You can still have a faith in Jesus. I heard a what? That's good. Exactly what? He stepped over a line here. There's certain things that evangelical Christianity throughout history has believed. And it actually matters. It matters in very big ways. Is the virgin birth really that essential to Christianity? The answer is a resounding yes. First, the virgin birth is essential to Christianity because it has been essential to Christianity. Now that might seem like a straw man argument, a weak argument, but consider this for a minute. Only if we care nothing about the history of the church. Granted, the church has gotten things wrong, and sometimes for a very long period of time. But if Christians of all stripes, in all places, have professed belief in the virgin birth, for 2 millennia consistently, maybe we should be pretty slow to discount it as inconsequential. In his definitive study of the virgin birth, J. Gresham Machen, I don't even know how to say his last name, but he's dove into the virgin birth study much more than anybody else that I know ever have read. He says this, there can be no doubt that at the close of the 2nd century, the virgin birth of Christ was regarded as absolutely essential part of the Christian belief, of the Christian church, in all parts of the known world. This isn't just one sect or a chunk of Christianity believing this. This is everywhere. Yes, this is essential, not just secondary. Is the virgin birth really essential to Christianity? Yes, historically. And yes, the gospel writers clearly believe that Mary was a virgin when Jesus was conceived. We don't know how this completely came about other than we've read these verses and it's so clear of the Holy Spirit, right? The virgin shall conceive. That which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Just says it over and over. He makes no bones about it. He's trying to be really clear here. So does Luke. Charles Haddon Spurgeon writes, infinite yet infant, eternal yet born of a woman, almighty yet nursing at a woman's breast, supporting a universe yet carried in a mother's arms, heir of all things yet a carpenter's despised son. Is the virgin birth really essential to Christianity? A resounding yes. Historically and scripturally, it's essential. It's not a secondary doctrine. Third, the virgin birth demonstrates that Jesus was truly human and truly divine. This boils down to the why it matters. How can the virgin birth be inconsequential spring, as Rob Bell calls it, an inconsequential spring to bounce off of, for our jumping when it establishes the identity of our Lord and Savior? Jesus had not been born of a human. If he had not been, we would not believe in the full humanity. If his birth were not of the Holy Spirit, we would not believe in his deity. Eugene Peterson says this, the birth of Jesus is a birth with a message. It takes the entire Bible to bring the complete message. But this birth is at the core of it. In Jesus, God is here to give us life, real life. The story of Scripture, unfolding of the Bible, is summed up in a few words. And they're essential words, not inconsequential words. Essential words. Creation. If we go to the next slide. God created. Corruption. Genesis 3 happened. We all have rebelled against him. They all start with C. Covenant. God is a covenant God. He's got a plan. He's moving forward. He makes covenants, and he's perfectly faithful to his part in that. Right there in the middle, cradle. The incarnation. He comes with a purpose. He goes to the cross. He's a conquering king. Conquers sin and death in his resurrection, and he's coming again. These essential words have some different, well, just look at who does all of these on the next slide. Creation, that's God. Who corrupted it? Well, that's Satan in conjunction with Adam and Eve, and yep, we bear that responsibility too, for all have sinned, fall short of glory of God. The covenant, that's God with us. He faithfully lives out his part, and we, well, we're in covenant still. And the cradle is God breaking into human history. The cross, it's God. He goes there willingly. Surrenders. Conquering, that's God. Overcomes, resurrection. And he's coming again, that's God. Get a theme there? Our part was pretty minimal. But we do have a response part. We'll get to that in a few minutes. There's some other essential words here. You can go down the ones that start with C, or you can look at the ones that start end with T-I-O-N if you like those ones better. But there's creation, corruption. The first two are the same. There's an obligation. This is why so many people reject Jesus and the miracles and whatever else, because we know that if God is who he says he is, we're held accountable to him. And people don't want to be held accountable. We don't want to face judgment, but we all will. We can't push that aside. There's a responsibility. And again, incarnation, right in the middle there, is essential. It breaks into human history. Fully God, fully man. And a substitution takes place. He takes the punishment we deserve. And it's only because he is of his identity as being fully human and fully God. Otherwise, he's not the perfect sacrifice. It's essential, the incarnation is. And then there's resurrection. He overcomes again. And glorification, he's returning. He will be glorified. He's fully human, the Son of Mary. People wondered in Mark 6, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Right? The people knew who Jesus was. They saw his humanity and they said, is this not him? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. He was that human. He didn't even stand out, right? Scripture doesn't say even like as of David, he was ruddy and handsome. It doesn't say that about Jesus. He's nothing spectacular in his looks made him stand out. That bothered people. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was fully human, not mostly, not 98%, fully human. And he faced that. He wrestled with that. Fully human. It's essential to the incarnation that he is fully human. He's also fully divine. He's the Son of God. It's made so plain in these verses in Matthew. Also in Luke. It's attested to and affirmed throughout Scripture. He's divine. Demonstrated through many miraculous signs and wonders and punctuated emphatically through the resurrection. It's a proclamation of salvation, Jesus is Savior. Through the incarnation, Emmanuel, God with us. And he's with us because he's both fully human and fully divine. And that's his nature, and it's essential to Christianity. It's also a proclamation of transformation. There's a response required to the Lord Almighty, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Look at verses 24 and 25. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Transformation is the ongoing work, working out of this salvation that he's brought. It's a response to God. And it's critical. There's accountability. Even unbelievers understood this. Romans 1:20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Even creation proclaims, this is God, and he is the only Savior, and everyone on the planet is without excuse. There's an accountability. There's a response to God. John 15:22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. People don't want to be held accountable, but it's a beautiful thing. I find I'm way more productive in life when I'm held accountable. Right? We're all held accountable in different ways. And that ongoing transformation, working out of our salvation, that ongoing response to God as he is critical. Unclean spirits are going to be and are accountable to God. Mark 1:27, and they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even unclean spirits, and they obey him. Right? Those around Jesus, he does a miracle. And they're, oh, what's going on? They recognize the authority of this teaching out of this normal guy, fully human, but this incredible authority, divine authority, and has authority over unclean spirits, and they obey him. The world, natural world, obeys him. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" As they were afraid. And they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" Right? Those in relationship with him are amazed at this man, and that there's authority there, accountability to the natural world. The apostles were accountable, but Peter and the apostles answered. Okay, so they're in a really tight situation here. They're going to face some consequences. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." This is true even at Christmas. It's not just a nice little celebration when we skip through and everything's beautiful. This is God incarnate breaking into history. And it demands a response. Hebrews 5:9 says, "And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Not believe in a historical Jesus, or not take him as my friend who's going to bless whatever I want to do, who obey him. We take him as Savior and Lord. Where he leads, I go. I follow, right? We're called followers of Jesus. We don't dictate, we surrender. We yield to his will. Now, he's not a harsh and mean taskmaster making us go down a horrible trail. He leads us for our good. He's loving. He's our good shepherd, providing what we need and making our lives count for eternity. Emmanuel, whom we celebrate at Christmas, is the one we obey because of his nature, of who he is. 1 John 5:2 says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commands." Speak about love at Christmas. This isn't just removed from reality. This is moving towards God, learning who he is, delighting in him because he delights in us, and obeying his commands. Make disciples of all nations is not an optional command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Going to put us in uncomfortable positions just like it put the disciples and the apostles and everyone else who truly follows Jesus throughout history in uncomfortable positions. And there's going to be a conflict between the unbelieving world and even professing Christians who say, "This doesn't matter." This does matter. God is who he says he is, and it matters, and it demands a response. 1 John keeps going. 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome." Religion is burdensome. Trying to earn our way to salvation, right? We're going to run across a lot of people that say, "It doesn't matter how you pursue God." You know, Buddhists, this one, Christianity. Really, it's just all different sides of a mountain, and we're working our way up to God. Passages we read this morning blow that out of the water, that is false. This is the story of God who came down, because there's no way we can climb high enough to reach him. That's foolish. That's burdensome. We're trying to make our way up to God. No, Scripture's clear. No one can do that. This is a story. We celebrate the Christ, Jesus, our Savior. We celebrate Emmanuel, God with us, because he came down. Amen? He came down. We can have real relationship with him. And culture will hate that and it'll put us in uncomfortable positions. And we have eternal, everlasting life, true life with him. Celebrate him. Celebrate Christmas. The proclamation of Christmas has come. He's among us. He's with us. Emmanuel. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you. This is a miracle story of miracle stories. You overcame that great chasm that we could not. And you don't come down to rule over us harshly. You come down humbly. You come as a servant to lead us to good things. You are our Savior, your Savior, our Redeemer, Jesus. Your character is Emmanuel, Jesus. You're fully God and fully human. And in believing in you, we commit to following you, to yielding and obeying, because we are so dearly loved that we love you. In return, we receive the good gift, your salvation of new, abundant, eternal life. And we celebrate who you are. Thank you for revealing yourself. Thank you for living that out, for acting out your character in nature and being Emmanuel that we celebrate today. And it is you that was proclaimed in the scriptures here. This is your proclamation to us. And you've given us the mandate, proclaim it to the world. Would you give us courage to speak the truth, even when there's consequences? We pray in your name. Amen.